I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians and the third chapter, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And I want to speak today to this subject, Christ, our life. Christ, our life. Colossians chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 5. Beginning on January the 25th, that afternoon, men, especially listen to me, that week, the week of the 25th, we're going to renew the lighting in here. Thank the Lord. Amen? And so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to move these pews around. And some of them may even have to be taken out. So on the afternoon of the 25th, which is a Sunday, we're going to need as much help as we can get in moving these out, because on Monday they're going to come in and we're going to paint in here and we're going to change these light fixtures. We hope that we can do that in a week. If we can't, then we'll let you know and where we'll be meeting and those kind of things. So the money that you gave back when we had our special day of offering and giving for renovation is going to be gone. See, where, look up above, if those of you are right under here, and everywhere there's a light out, there's going to be a light in, and I can't imagine what it's going to be to actually see you and see what you really look like. Colossians chapter 3, would you stand with me, please? In verse 1, Paul says, "If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, that is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." God bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. On New Year's Eve, I watched, I believe it was the NBC channel that was going to bring in the new year. And there was a young man and a young lady there, and one of the celebrities was talking to them and just kind of buzzed in on them. And the celebrity said, "I believe you have something to ask this young lady." And so he got on his knees and he proposed to her. Did anybody else see that? She was quite shocked at what was happening, and I was kind of afraid for him, because I thought, "Lord, you've shocked her so much, she's going to say no, and the whole world is going to be embarrassed for you." And then they came back to him, and they said to him, "Now tell me what she means to you." And here's what he said: "She is my life. She is my everything." And he just began to extol all of her virtues and talk about how wonderful she was. But the main thing that he wanted to get across to everyone was this: "This woman is my life." Well, if I were to ask you this morning, and I'm going to, how do you define life? What is life to you? What would you say? Paul says, for the believer, Christ is our life. It is amazing to me how people define the Christian life. As a matter of fact, if you would ask a group of people on the sidewalk or even at your workplace, what is Christianity? You know what they'd say? Well, they'd say it's a list of rules and do's and don'ts, and this is what you can do and this is what you can't do. And they would list for you a lot of the things that you had to do to be a Christian. Well, Paul faced some of that same kind of thing. Look with me. Let's do a little Bible study in the book of Colossians. Paul faced those who were Judaizers and those who were Gnostics who said, well, Christ is fine, Christ is wonderful, but it's not just Christ. And listen to me very carefully. Anytime anybody says it's Christ and or Christ but, they're in trouble already. Because the Christian life is Christ, period. Let the church say amen right there. look over what he says. He had some people who were bothering him and following him and saying, no, what you're preaching is not the gospel. Look in chapter 2 of Galatians and verse 8. And look at what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Paul said, there are going to be those out there who are going to try to deceive you. Now, we talk a lot today about the gospel, but listen to me very carefully. There's very little gospel preaching in our churches. There's a bunch of stuff out there. There's a bunch of hard stuff out there. And man, when preachers get down on sin, people love it. And we ought to, bless God, get down on sin. But that's not gospel preaching. What is gospel preaching? Gospel preaching is for you and I to understand that it's not about the ritual, the ceremony, the rules, the rites, what you've done, what you've not done. The gospel preaching is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and God's forgiveness for sinners whom He has had mercy on and loves deeply. Let the church say amen right there. And so watch this. Paul said there are those out there, and they are deceptive about the gospel. Look on down in chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath day. Paul said, they were saying to them, oh yeah, Jesus is wonderful, but have you kept the festivals of the new moon? Jesus is wonderful, but did you eat pork? Look at verse 17. Things which are mere shadow of that which to come, but the substance belongs to who, church? Say it with me, Christ. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, students. Listen to me, moms and dads and grandmoms and granddads. The gospel is Christ. Christianity is Christ. Look at verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. Isn't that something? Paul said, don't worship angels. Isn't it amazing? There are many people today who worship angels, but the angels worship Jesus. Our worship is not of angels. Our worship is of Jesus. And so he says, don't get all caught up in that who are inflated without cause by a fleshly mind. And look at verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied or held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with growth, which is from God. I love verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? And here is what we face today when it comes to gospel preaching. Look at verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. In other words, brother, I'm telling you, a Christian ought to smell like this, look like this, wear this. Paul said, don't pay any attention to that kind of foolishness. And he goes on to say, look down in verse 21. These are matters which have to be sure of appearance and wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But watch what he says, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, all the rules, regulations, ceremonies, all of that stuff you keep is not going to change you one bit. And your fleshly appetites, the things that drive you away from God, the things that make you rebel against God, are not going away because of legislation. They don't go away because we legislate the flesh, but because the flesh is put to death in Christ. Isaiah said it like this: God exchanges our ashes for His beauty. J. Hudson Taylor called that the exchange life, where I exchange my wickedness for God's righteousness. God takes the ashes of an old life that is worn out, self-reliant, fleshly, mean-spirited, ugly, cruel, demeaning, thinks it merits God. God takes an old life of ashes and He gives to us His beauty. And I want to tell you something this morning, church, to begin your 2009. The beauty of God is Christ. The beauty of Christianity is Christ. And Christianity is Christ. Don't you ever forget it. Somebody ought to shout right there. So here's what I want to talk about. Christ is our life. As a matter of fact, in verse 4, when Paul says that, the who and the is are italicized, which means they're there for our better understanding. But what it really says is this, Christ, our life. Would you say that with me? Christ, our life. So let me show you, yes, Christ's life relates to our life in three ways. Look at my past life. My past life, according to the Scripture, is gone. Now, when you say, Pastor, when you say gone, what do you mean? Well, I mean it's dead, according to God. Look at what he says again in verse number 3. For you have died. Now, there's not a period there, but just for a moment, put a period there. For you have died. You and I see the cross from two different perspectives, if we understand it fully. We see the cross where Jesus died for our sin. But we must also see the cross where we died with Christ. The only way that God can have fellowship with me is to see me as having died when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago. Galatians 2:20, for you are crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, but you don't live, but Christ lives in you. You have died. Down in verse 5, he said, you have died too. Now, there are two categories of death. There are those who were dead in sin. And if you're dead in sin, you have no relationship with God. No relationship with heaven. No relationship with holiness. Your life is not plugged in to the life of God. He says, you're dead in sin. And so if you're here today and you came to make New Year's resolutions, but you don't know Jesus, your New Year's resolutions are just going to be legislated, and they're going to last you about 2 whole days. By the way, how many of you have already broken your resolution to lose weight? I know you have. Why? Because every resolution we make that's not in Jesus is simply self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-grandizing, and it's simply dead. But he says also there's another category, those who are dead in sin, but then he says those who were dead to sin. What does that mean? It means that sin has no power over you. Once you sin, you become a slave to sin. You become sin's servant. But when the master sin dies, then the servant dies to that sin. Imagine a man committing a heinous crime, the heinous crime of murder. But while the trial's going on, he dies. It negates the trial because he's dead and you can't bring a dead man to trial. Sin no longer has power, principle, rule over your life. Why? Because you've died in Jesus and you're identified with Jesus. And when God sees you, he sees you as in Jesus. And the word Paul uses, death, he's saying this. What death is to life, that is the change that happens in a Christian's life. How many of you know this morning? We are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. How many of you know that this morning? Let me see your hand. Let me show you something else. Look back over in Colossians 2 for a moment. And this is so incredibly beautiful and so incredibly powerful. Look what he says in verse 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now look right here, church. How many transgressions have we been forgiven? One more time. We have been forgiven of all of our transgressions. Not one sin can God hold against us. Not the believer. Not the believer who's dead to sin. God cannot, even if he wanted to, and he does not, and I'll show you why in a moment, God cannot hold our sin, past sin, against us. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I understand Jesus dying for my past sin, but what about my future sin? Well, when Jesus died, all your sins were future, right? And God, you say, well, now, if I have heard this. I have heard that if you sin after you're saved, then you've got to go back and give forgiveness for it. Let me ask you this question. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? Jesus died once on the cross, and as a matter of fact, Hebrews said that was the last time that he would ever die again. He died once and for all. So as far as God is concerned, the power has nothing over me anymore because all my transgressions are gone. Look at what he says in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way. Now watch this, watch this. Having nailed it to the cross. Where is my sin gone? My sin has gone in the cross. And Micah said, he's buried our sins in the very sea of his forgetfulness. All of my sins have been buried in a sea of grace. And listen to this, they're never to be brought before me again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah to the cross of Jesus. Amen. And so when God sees me, here's what he sees. He doesn't see me. He sees me through the lens of the red blood of his son that simply didn't cover my sin, even cleanse my sin, but totally obliterated my sin. My life is Christ. Past life, gone. Let's look at that just a little bit further. You see down in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. As dead. In other words, act like what you are. When I was a kid, which really wasn't that long ago, a couple of years ago. When I was a kid, I saw one day the most traumatic thing I'd ever seen. My grandmother, who I loved with all of my heart, her name was Opal, and I called her Pawpaw. I saw Pawpaw take a hatchet and chop a chicken's head off. Now, how many of you ever seen a chicken with his head cut off? He's slinging blood. And I'm sitting back and I'm stunned, number one, that Pawpaw cut the chicken's head off, and then that the chicken's still acting like he's alive. You know what was wrong with that chicken? He was dead. He just didn't know it. And you know that every time, because here's what the Word says. The Word says you're dead to immorality. You say, but the Word says you're dead. Act like it. The Word says you're dead to evil desire. Yeah, but the Word says you're dead. Act like it. The Word says you're dead to idolatry. Yeah, but you're dead now. Live like it. Christ became your life in order to cover, cleanse, obliterate your sins. Your sins are gone. So that's my past life. But what about my present life? Well, look again at verse 4. And notice what he says, or verse 3 again. For you have died, now get this, and your life is hidden. Underline the word hidden. It is the word we get the word crypt from, which means a safe deposit place. He said, your life is hidden with Christ. Now what's the security of this? You're hidden with Christ in God. I'm in Christ's hand, John 10 says. And Christ is in God's hand, and I want you to listen to me, a man who's that high above the water can't drown. One man said to me years ago, he said, that's the problem with you Baptists, you believe in eternal security. I said, well, before there was a Baptist, there was the Bible. Some of you are dismayed by that, but it's true. The Bible was before the Baptist, and the Bible talked about security long before the Baptist did. When I talk about security, eternal security, being saved, I'm not talking about something you did because what you did was only get born. And when you got born, you were a sinner. And in order to be saved, you had to be born again because of your sin. So you didn't offer God anything. And the very faith you have to be saved, God gave that faith to you to be saved. The only thing you did, I'm not talking about you and how bad you are. I'm talking about God and how glorious His forgiveness and security is in Christ. If it were possible for a man to be saved and lost again, my poor blighted soul would be lost 10,000 times a day. But the security is in not what I've done, but the security is in what has been done for me, purchased by the blood of Christ on the cross. And so watch this. He says, Christ, our life. You say, well, Pastor Rick, I understand Jesus coming into me. Listen to me. I'm not talking about Jesus simply coming into you. And I'm not talking about all the cute little cliches that we play with. You know, Jesus has to be more than resident. Jesus has to be president. Yay, Jesus. President Jesus. And I'm not talking about Jesus being a focal point. Listen to me. Kids, listen. I'm talking about Christ, our very life. Because the only way I can have fellowship with God is through Christ. There's only one who's ever lived the Christian life. What was his name? That's it. The only one who ever lived the Christian life was Christ. So if you ever think you're going to do anything to merit God's goodness or merit God's favor, if you think coming to church, if you think even tithing, if you think all of those things are going to merit you before God, you are so far from being right. The only thing that gives us standing before God is Christ. Christ, our life. Now, let me make some application for that for a few minutes. When you say, Pastor, Christ, our life, and you're going to need this for 2009, because only God knows what 2009 is going to hold. We didn't know what 2008 was going to hold. We don't know what 2009 is going to hold. But it could get a lot uglier before it gets better. We don't know. So you better know this. You better plug into this. You better not just come for another church sermon. You better understand when we leave here today, at least beginning to understand, Christ is our life. Well, how does that relate to me? And how do I take that in the marketplace? And how do I take that in the workaday world? Well, how do I relate to Christ with others? Look over in chapter 3 of Colossians and look at what he says in verse 12 through 14. And so, those who have been chosen by God, and if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God, and here's how he sees you. He sees you as beloved, and he sees you as holy. He says, put on a heart of compassion. How do you deal with others? With compassion. But you say, I don't have the compassion. That's right. So you roll that over on who? Say Christ. Christ. And kindness. I want to encourage you in the year 2009 to commit random acts of kindness to people. Just do kind things for people. And look at the next one. Humility. Is there anybody in here who has humility? You just lost it. And gentleness and patience. You say, well, Pastor, we don't have any of that. You're exactly right. It all belongs to who? Christ. And so Christ, when I don't have the compassion, Jesus, I roll that over on you. I roll humility because God knows I have none of that. Gentleness and patience. And look at what he says in verse 13. Bearing with one another. And forgiving each other. If you have a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you do what? Forgive them. How do I live the Christian life in relationship to others? Kids, how do I do that, moms and dads? How do I do that? In Christ. Well, what about your relationship in the home? If Christ is my life, it can't be something I just preach from the pulpit. It has to work with my wife. Our homes have to be a testimony to the faith that we have in Jesus. And so look at what Paul says. He goes on down and he says, ladies, look at verse 18. Wives, how many of your wives? Let me see your hands. Some of you are. You didn't raise them. Wives. Be subject to your own husbands at his thing. And you know what the wives say? Yeah, right. Like that's going to happen. That ain't going to happen. And I'll tell you why it's not going to happen. Because if you think you can be submissive to him in your own flesh and you're that strong, you're never going to make it. If you think you can respect him like God wants you to respect him, you're never going to make it. And so here's what you say. And it's this simple. It's the simplicity of Christianity. Jesus, you want my wife. Or you want me as a wife, and I'm not a wife, I'm a husband. Let the church say amen right there. I'm not no girly man. The ladies say, God, you want me as a wife to be submissive to my husband. And Jesus, I just can't do it. My mama wasn't submissive, and her mama wasn't submissive, and nobody in my family's ever been submissive to a husband. And God, I want to be what you want me to be, and I want to honor God, and I want to honor him in my home. So what do? Jesus, you be my life when it comes to my husband. And he goes on and look at the next thing. He says, husbands, love your wife. Do you know that he never tells the wife to love the husband? He tells her to respect him. He never says to her, love him. Isn't that strange? Now, certainly you should. But here's what he does do. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now, I'm going to tell you something as a man, because I are one, and this is what I know. It is impossible for me to love my wife like Jesus wants me to love her. And guys, how many of you know this is true? There are times when we love our wives to death. There are times we'd like to put them to death. And young married people are saying, oh, preacher, that can't be so. Give you 5 years. And so it's literally this simple. Jesus, I can't love her. And I know if our home is going to be a testimony to you, she needs love. God knows that woman needs love. But I can't do it. And so, Jesus, I want you. I submit to you. I submit to your authority. I submit to your life. Love my wife through. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. You will be amazed at the creativity. You will be amazed at the new horizon. I don't care how long you've been married. You will be amazed at how God can love her through you. It will absolutely revolutionize your life when Christ becomes your life. And he goes on and he speaks to the kids. He speaks to the children in verse 20 and he says, children, be obedient to your parents. And guys, I don't know about you, but the greatest testimony that a kid is saved is that he has the ability to submit to the authority of a parent. And you and I have seen this. Some of you have been around church long enough that you've seen kids get saved and their parents weren't saved. And their parents got angry with them and their parents became mean to them. And their parents tested them about their Christianity. How do you love an unsaved parent? How are you obedient even to a saved parent who's overbearing and has never walked through what it means to love like Jesus loved? You simply say, God, I don't have the ability in me to be obedient to my mom and dad right now. And there's rebellion in my heart against them because of this, that, and the other. And you simply roll that over on Jesus. And he does the same thing, by the way. We could keep going and going and going because he does the same way with a father and a mother who are to treat their children with dignity and respect and raise them up in the nurture of the Lord. He deals with those who are bosses and he deals with those who are laborers, those who work under somebody. And he says, the way we do that is this. Don't ever miss this. Please don't miss this. You'll miss Christianity. Christ is our life in the church place, in the home place, in the marketplace, in the recreation place. It's all about Jesus. So Christ, my past is gone, my present is guarded, and my future is glorious. I'm saved by His death, my past is gone. I'm saved by His life, my present is guarded and guaranteed. And I'm saved by His eternal glory. Go back to chapter 3 and look at what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Some of your Bibles, I think the King James says, shall appear. And I like that a lot, but reveal gives the better picture of it. When Christ is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Underline the word glory there in your Bible. The expression glory there is not to do with a place. In other words, he's not talking about heaven. When Jesus is revealed in heaven, he's not saying that. What he's saying is this. When Jesus is revealed as you've never seen him revealed before. And church, let me just tell you this. Even those of you who are deep in the Word, and those of you who know Jesus intimately, not just as Savior, but you have a relationship with him as Lord and life, we're only standing ankle deep in an unfathomed ocean. You ain't seen anything yet. And when he's revealed, all of his splendor, all of his glory, dressed as the groom, awaiting his bride to take her with him to heaven when he is revealed. Oh, Paul says in another place, at that point every knee will bow and every tongue confess of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Everything in heaven, everything in the world, and everything in hell will bow and say, Jesus, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's going to be revealed in all of His splendor, in all of His glory, Christ our life. But all, He doesn't stop there. He says, and we shall be revealed with Him. In other words, God's going to give us a splendor. God's going to give us a glory. There's going to be the life of Christ in us that's going to be revealed to the entire world. Every once in a while I'll hear people say this, especially people who are sick, who are struggling physically. I'll hear them say something like this, oh, I just can't wait to see Jesus. I just can't wait to get to heaven. Do you know something sweeter than that, more glorious and wonderful than that? Jesus just can't wait for you to get there and to be with Him. Jesus just can't wait for your faith to become sight. And forever and forever and forever we will be with our Lord. Brother, that's good preaching. I don't care who yins are. Now listen, not good preaching because I'm doing it. It's just in the Word. Doesn't matter who does it. Well, how do we flesh Him out? How do we live Him out? Simply this. There's coming a day of glory. But that day should not be unexpected to the believer. In other words, when you close your eyes in death, you've lived your life in such a way, because Christ has been your life, that when you step over to the other side, which is right here, the heart stops, the blood stops, and you die, and somebody says, where's heaven? It's right here. You step out of this body into heaven. And when you step out, it shouldn't be any different for you than what you're living right now. And if it is, and I see some of you with raised eyebrows, even in darkness I can see that. If it is, you need to discover Christ as your life. I want you to stand with me for a moment.